Let your conscience be your guide. That's good advice, provided your conscience is working the way it should. But if it isn't working correctly, watch out. It would be like following the direction of a broken compass, and you can quickly end up lost in the woods. You can even perish. So how well is your conscience working? Or perhaps a better question, how well do you understand the working of your conscience? The Bible has some important things to tell us about our consciences, and it seems to me it would be good for us to give our attention to the subject of the conscience this morning. So we'll look at the function of the conscience. How's the conscience supposed to work? We'll take a few minutes to look at the dysfunction of the conscience. Sometimes they don't work the way they should, and it's good to understand that too. And then thirdly, we want to spend a few moments considering the care of the conscience. How do we look after these consciences that God has given to us? We begin with the function, and the function of the conscience is made clear to us in Romans chapter 2, verse 15. There, Paul is talking about Gentiles who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. From this verse, we can learn that the conscience is a witness within us that tells us that our actions are perhaps right or perhaps wrong according to the moral standard that we have within us. Now, the Gentiles in our passage are said to have the work of the law written in their hearts. And their consciences use this knowledge to tell them whether their actions are right or wrong. And if we add to this fact that the conscience usually works and creates a response within us, an emotional response, then the person who is acting feels good about good actions and feels bad about bad actions. So we can define the function of conscience as a God-given ability, excuse me, to morally evaluate our actions according to a known moral standard and to respond accordingly. Now, let's be sure that we observe that a conscience works with a known standard. Now, the Gentiles, we're told here, worked with the law of God written in their hearts. God has so created us that he has left his law recorded somehow within us, and we should know it by virtue of being creatures of God. And as long as that knowledge is used carefully, the conscience will work reasonably well. But we all have a problem. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the fact that we have sinned tends to cloud our minds. It fogs up our thinking. And we don't grasp things as clearly as we should. And the law of God within us isn't grasped clearly, so that the conscience doesn't work as good as it should, and it doesn't work with the necessary clarity. So when God chose his people, Israel, to be a peculiar people for him and to make him known, he revealed his law to them and had it chiseled onto tablets of stone in the form of the Ten Commandments. And now the conscience of the Israelites will be able to use the Ten Commandments, clearly chiseled in stone, to morally evaluate their actions. And the Christian is even further ahead than that. As well as the Ten Commandments, we have what? The Sermon on the Mount. We have all the teaching of Jesus. And for that matter, we have all the teaching of the Word of God, and we have it printed, and we can go to it regularly and use the standard of Scripture to evaluate our actions. And when the conscience is working the way it should, it'll be doing one of two things. It will accuse us when we do what is wrong, or it will excuse us when we are doing what's right. So let's take some time to observe how this accusing and excusing work. And I'll start with the accusations. We should all be familiar with the story of Adam's fall into sin in the garden that we have recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3. And after Adam and Eve had sinned, when they heard the voice of the Lord approaching, they were afraid and hid themselves. Their consciences were accusing them they had done wrong and stirring up an emotion of fear within their hearts. Their consciences were working exactly as God had intended. Less familiar than that story, perhaps, is the story of David, who deliberately numbered the people of Israel, even after when the commander of his army warned him, that's something you shouldn't do, just don't do it. But David went ahead and did it anyway. And it's recorded in 2 Samuel 24, verse 10. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. And David's conscience, of course, was working exactly as God intended. His conscience accused him of the wrong he had done, and his heart was emotionally struck with guilt. Similar, again, is the crowded people of Jerusalem, the crowd that watched Jesus being crucified and then were assembled again on the day of Pentecost to try and figure out what was going on among these followers of Jesus, speaking all these strange languages. And when Peter stood up and preached to them that day, he pointedly accused them of having taken Jesus, and by lawless hands, they had him crucified, they had him put to death. And then we read in the book of Acts, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Their consciences were working well too, and they were cut to the heart, it says. In each case, the consciences were working as God intended. In each case, they were being accused when wrong was done, and adding an appropriate emotional response of fear. Now, people who repeatedly ignore the warning of conscience can, in extreme cases, discover that their reactions are accumulating, and sometimes it goes to the point where they have mental or even physical disorders, to say nothing of having to face the judgment of God. So it's a serious business to go against the warning of your conscience. It's the function of conscience to accuse and cause discomfort when wrong is done. On the other hand, when the right thing is done, it's the function of conscience to excuse, to defend. Acts 23, verse 1, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brothers, I have lived in good conscience before God until this day." Paul was being accused by the Jewish religious leaders that he had erred greatly and offended God. But Paul's conscience was telling him, not so. And he lived with a good conscience before God day and night. Paul had done what was right. His conscience defended him. He felt good about it. Proverbs 13, verse 4 tells us the soul of the diligent will be made right. The person who does right will, within their soul, be made rich. They'll feel good. You have this positive response. He who has done right feels good. So it's the function of conscience then to defend you and make you feel good when you have done right. Conscience is a God-given ability to morally evaluate your actions according to God's standard and to respond with the appropriate emotion. But the conscience doesn't always work the way the conscience is supposed to work. Sometimes you can go wrong and you're not accused. And sometimes you can even do right and find yourself accused. Now, that's definitely not the way it's supposed to be. So we ask, well, how do you account for these dysfunctions? Well, a major reason why the conscience doesn't work the way it should is because of improper training. We are such persistent sinners that the law of God written in our hearts is all obscured by the mists. The message becomes very unclear. It's either this or we don't give the attention we should be giving to the scriptures. We overemphasize some teachings and minimize others. The Pharisees were guilty of this. They made a big thing about some very small matters while they neglected some of the weightier matters of the law. As Jesus put it, they strained out a gnat and swallowed a camel, and their consciences didn't bother them at all. Worse yet, many people today don't even have the moral grasp of the scriptures that the Pharisees had. They've never considered even 90% of the Bible's moral teaching. They know 10% or less, and they think they know it all. And still others dismiss the scriptures completely. They get their moral training from the street, the schoolyard, the business community, or perhaps even the media. They see what everybody else is doing, and they figure that must be right. And the results are tragic. Conscience works only as good as it is trained. Now, usually the mistakenly trained conscience is much too lenient. It lets far too many things go. But it's also possible to be over strict. And we'll just take a quick look at this to be thorough and leave nothing out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul deals with the subject of meats being offered to idols. And a lot of the Corinthians had been worshiping these idols, and the meat they ate was very much associated with them. And when they became believers in Jesus Christ, they thought, well, we better not eat this meat. It associates us with the old idols and temple worship. And somehow eating the meat would now defile them. And their consciences worked to accuse them if they ate the meat that came from the butcher shop, because just about all the meat that came there had already been sacrificed to an idol. Their pagan past then suggested that the trip to the temple that the meat had taken had somehow defiled it. But Paul says, as Christians, we know that the meat isn't contaminated. It's not going to do you any harm. Paul put it like this: I know, and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus, that there's nothing unclean of itself. These people, you see, were being over strict, over careful, because their consciences had been mistrained by their heathen past. I don't think that's a big problem today, but it gives you a little more grasp of how the conscience works. Far more serious today is the problem of the over-lenient conscience, the conscience that gives peace when there should be accusations. Paul refers to such in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, where he describes these consciences as being seared with a hot iron. The conscience becomes insensitive, like scar tissue. And these people do all kinds of things wrong. Their conscience never bothers them. And I submit to you, that's the major problem today. Our whole society is moving further and further away from the morality of the Bible all the time. And very few consciences are accusing anybody because they don't have that moral teaching on board. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody at work does it. Everybody at school does it. Everybody in the neighborhood does it. It must be okay. And so many people just aren't accused by the conscience anymore. The training of the conscience has been so neglected. And today the conscience is simply not trained by the Bible in many, many, many homes. What society says about worship and Sabbath, that people do. What society says about sex and dress, that people do. What society says about drugs and drunkenness, that people do. One wonders where the people are that stand for worship and Sabbath rest, who take a biblical stand on dress and sex, and where they go along with Scripture on drugs and drunkenness. May all our consciences be biblically trained, and may they start accusing us, giving us the discomfort that our sins should give us. Well, all this brings me to the point where we need to look at how to look after our consciences, how to care for them. And of course, the first step is to see that our consciences are trained biblically. Learn what the Bible says is right. Learn what the Bible says is wrong. There is a very good reason for us in Reformed churches to keep reading the Ten Commandments every Lord's Day. We need to have the law of God ever clear in our minds. And it's good to keep reviewing what God has said. And then when our consciences are biblically trained, we can let our conscience be our guide. And they'll start bringing accusation to erring hearts, and they will bring reassurance to those who do what's right. But when you've erred, and you've disobeyed the Lord, when that happens, what do you do? What can you do for a guilty conscience? Many will attack the symptom rather than the problem. They'll seek relief, turning to pills, to alcohol, to drugs. They'll attack the symptoms, trying to anesthetize the brain. But the problems remain and very often get worse. And we would be cautioned not to take that approach. That's not caring for the conscience. That's abusing it. Face your problems. Face them head on. Admit your guilt and seek God's way out. I want to read Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Listen carefully. Mark the verse down. Remember what's recorded there. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now that's a call to turn in repentance and faith to Jesus. To see in his death, to see in his blood, the one sacrifice that can cleanse the guilt of your conscience. Jesus sees your troubled conscience and he says to you, look, I have suffered. I have died. Take away the guilt of your conscience. I have died to bring cleansing to your conscience. Turn to me, and I will restore peace to your troubled heart. That's the way to care for the conscience. That's God's way. And then get busy doing what's right. John writes in 1 John chapter 3, 18 and 19. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So what John is saying, do what's right. Do what God's word says is right. Don't just listen to it. Act on it. Do it. And your hearts will be assured. John is speaking directly to the conscience here. Maintain peace of heart and a good conscience by doing good. Paul gives a rather practical illustration in Romans 13, and I use it this morning because it speaks particularly to the conscience. And Paul counsels there, obey the governing authorities. Not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And I suspect that's not bad counsel even for a time such as with this, with the COVID pandemic all about us. Do good and your conscience will never trouble you, but will instead give you peace. How about your conscience? Is it working properly? Does it accuse you of your sins and defend you in your righteous acts? Or is it like so many, which fail to work for want of either serious training from the Bible or giving serious attention to it? May God give to all of us sharpened consciences. Consciences that are working really well. And consciences, when we fail, that will lead us to Jesus Christ to seek the cleansing of his blood. Consciences that lead us daily to doing what's right and pleasing in the sight of God. May God in his grace enable all of us to have such consciences. Amen. Let us sing together hymn 49, verses 1 and 2. It's time for our congregational prayer, and I understand that Tina Bootsma had a heart attack this past week and is in hospital, and we need to continue praying for Rita Vandermeulen, that the Lord will bless her medications and give her patience and strength as she seeks to be restored to health and strength. So let us pray. Father, we bless you that you have invited us to come and make all our petitions known. You have instructed us to cast our cares upon you because you care for us. And we acknowledge how you have indeed cared for us. We can look back and see that time and time again, you've cared for us. And yet, living in this world as we do, where there is disease, where accidents happen, where the unplanned comes our way and we find ourselves in need, you invite us to come. And so we come today praying for the congregation, praying for the needs among us. We would remember Dina Bootsma. She's had a difficult year, and we pray that as she seeks to recover in hospital, that she will be mindful that you are there with her, that you will strengthen her and raise her up, that she might return to her home. We pray also for Rieter van der Meulen, who continues to seek health and strength. Bless the medications being given to her. Grant her the patience and strength that she needs, and enable her to be aware of your grace and goodness. And so we pray, our Father, for all of us. We thank you for the children entrusted to our care. May it please you to watch over them, keep them safe. We pray for our young people, that you will give them the wisdom they need as they make decisions that will follow after them. We pray for our parents, that you'll grant patience and encouragement as they seek to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We pray for the singles among us, that you will be their companion and encouragement. We pray for the seniors, that you'll watch over us all. Indeed, we pray that you'll watch over each and every one of us and keep us safe and healthy in the time of the epidemic around us. We would pray for Pastor Iwan and his wife as they have opportunity for a few days vacation. We pray that you will bless this time to them and refresh them both so they'll come back to the tasks that you have given to them with renewed vigor. Indeed, we pray, grant strength to us all. May our consciences be working. May they be assuring us as we do what's right. But may indeed each one of us be sensitive to the voice of conscience when we have done wrong. Indeed, may we seek to do what's right. May we seek the cleansing of the Lord Jesus, that we might know his peace and his blessing. May our consciences ever turn us to him. And may our hearts bind us to him by faith. Lord, renew us by your Spirit. Lead us, we pray, in the paths of righteousness. For your name's sake, we pray through Jesus Christ, the only mediator between our God and ourselves. Amen.